But the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. I waited patiently upon the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is not in the experimental stage. It's been tried and proven. It is not the book of the week or the book of the month or the book of the year or the book of the decade or the book of the century or the book of the millennium. It's the book of the ages. We search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. What a wonderful book. What an awesome God. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. What a wonderful Savior to me. What wonderful music we've had here tonight. I'm telling you, folks, I think the only place you could go, and I don't think you want to go tonight, some of you may want to, only place you could go to find finer music than that would be in heaven. And I'm not sure, but they don't stand a pretty close competition with the heavenly music. That was great, Brother Robbie. God bless you and the choir. What a joy it is to be in this place. And I look around, I see these young men all dressed up, good training, taking up the offering, kids bringing the offerings down. These young men sitting here singing, some with books, some without books. They know the songs. And that's the way it ought to be. And that's what you're doing for them, adult people, when you bring them, you mothers and daddies, and caretakers, when you bring them to church and they hear the gospel and they're taught the word of God and they hear the songs of Zion and they fellowship with God's people and they take a part in the service, that is our hope for tomorrow. It isn't in Washington, ladies and gentlemen. God forbid that we should put our hope there. It's not in the courthouse or the state house or the warehouse. It's right here among these precious young people that are being taught the word of God. And may God bless you parents again for being so kind and so patient and so willing to bring them week after week, and not just on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but the other services, and training them. And I noticed some of the college students also in the choir. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Thank God for the college that's training. You know, we have a training Bible college, the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary in Fort Worth. We train preachers. So you young men are looking for a place to go beyond what you're getting here. The Norris Bible Baptist Seminary will be the place for you. I'll never forget, Brother Thompson, when Dr. Lee Robinson sat across from my desk in my office in the second year of our operation of the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary, he said to me, "Brother Barber, if you men continue to do what you've started to do, you will impact this nation because not many schools are doing it anymore." And how true that is. A lot of schools are turning out educated people, but they're educated in the wrong things. They need the education right here. That doesn't mean they don't need some other books to read. In fact, I've got some fine books back there I think they ought to read. I have right here. Let me show it to you. Some of you ought to have this book. It's called Golden Moments with God. One of my seminary students asked me, "Dr. Barber, how long did it take you to write that book?" I said, "Well, 50 years and several months." This book's been out a number of years, several years. Some of you have it. Make a wonderful Christmas gift. You may want to consider that. It's just $25. You can't buy a soda for $25 anymore, and it's gone in a few minutes, and you're not any better off for it. But you can take one of these every day, 365 daily devotions. Good Christmas gift. I'm not a bookseller. I don't even like to say that, but my wife said you ought to say that. So that's the reason I'm saying that. Somebody asked me, "Where do you get all these nice looking clothes and put them all together?" I said, "Well, whatever she lays out, I put on. Whatever medicine you puts out, I take. So if I go a little bonkers tonight, it's because of medicine I took today." Blame it on her. You got to blame it on somebody. This is a blame game, you know. Everybody's blaming somebody else. You want to blame somebody, go home and look in the mirror. It's probably your fault. Well, that's enough of that. Open your Bible with me. By the way, I've told you before, let me tell you again. When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Let's see what God's thinking about in the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. Chapter number 4. This book takes up, as you know, where the Gospels leave off. It's often been called the fifth gospel because it has so much of the church and the development of the church. We know that Jesus began the church in the days of his flesh. "Upon this rock I will build my church." In the book of Acts, we have the history of it, the development of it, and it's good today. The principles in the book of Acts, written 2,000 years ago, are just as appropriate and just as powerful and just as pertinent as they were when they were written. You can't improve on this. I'm going to read one verse in Acts chapter 4. I hope that you'll look at it very carefully. Acts chapter number 4, it'll be verse number 31. And I shall read it after we pray together, and I trust you'll join with me as we pray. Our Father, we are grateful for this wonderful hour that's brought us together again in the name of Christ. We are not here to show who Raymond Barber is, who Adam Thompson is, who anybody else is. We're here to worship Thee, to serve Thee, to honor Thee, to magnify Thee, to glorify Thee. We're here to hear from Your Word. I pray that You would open our hearts to the very things that the Holy Spirit is wanting to say to us tonight, particularly about the matter of prayer, because we believe it's so important in the life of the believer. So I pray that all of us tonight might get a new handle on this matter of prayer, and that we may talk to Thee and allow Thee to talk to us through Thy Word. Bless every person in this room, these precious little children, the young people, the mothers and daddies, the grandmas and grandpas, all the members of the family, the leadership of this church. How grateful we are for men who are standing and staying by the stuff, who are preserving the great traditional truths of worship and preaching and music. And I pray that we may never take that for granted, and may it always be a blessing to this community and to people around the world. I pray and ask it in Jesus' name and for His sake and with thanksgiving. Amen. Acts chapter number 4 at verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? In the name of Christ the Savior, did you sue for loving favor as a shield today? Oh, how praying rests the weary. Prayer will change the night to day. So when life becomes dark and dreary, don't forget to pray. Sadly enough, ladies and gentlemen, we've neglected prayer in many of our lives and homes and even in our churches. I think the one thing perhaps that characterized the early church as much as anything else was the prayer life of its membership. Shamefully and sadly enough, the one thing that is lacking in many of our churches across America tonight is prayer. Oh, I know we have our plans, we have our programs, we have our projects, we have our promotions, all of which, ladies and gentlemen, are powerless, meaningless, useless, and fruitless unless they are bathed in prayer. Amen. Now's a good time for me to tell you that the first business of the church is not the bus ministry or the soul winning ministry or the teaching ministry or the music ministry or the giving ministry. The first business of the church is prayer. Amen. That's what Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 1. Listen to it. I exhort therefore, now watch these next three words. I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Could I stop here and get just personal? Nobody here but us tonight. Let's just get personal. When's the last time you called someone's name in prayer? What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Listen again to the words of my text. And when they had sung a hymn, no. When they had taught a lesson, no. When they had taken an offering, no. Pause there a minute. Maybe it should have been that. I don't know. Anyway, when they had preached a sermon, no. But when they had prayed, did you get that? When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And watch this, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Can I tell you, my friend, a message that is baptized in prayer is never delivered in apologetic, cowardly, reserved tones. It's always with boldness. Never a question mark. Always an exclamation point. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. It was like an earthquake had struck. Listen. Do you hear any rafters shaking in this place? When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. You see, folks, prayer does not fit us for the greatest work. Prayer is the greatest work. And by the way, a short prayer will reach the throne if you don't live too far away. I admonish you, if you have to whisper in church, whisper a prayer. Whisper a prayer in the morning. Whisper a prayer at noon. Whisper a prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. God answers prayer in the morning. God answers prayer at noon. God answers prayer in the evening to keep your heart in tune. Jesus may come in the morning. Jesus may come at noon. Jesus may come in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. I forgot to tell you. When it's hardest to pray, you ought to pray hardest. When you are swept off your feet, it's time to fall on your knees. And I assure you, you will stand taller, move faster, get more done on your knees than you will on your feet. By the way, did you ever know anybody to stumble on their knees? If your back is against the wall, try your knees against the floor. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times to my knees with an overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. The prophet Daniel was not only a theology man, he was a neology man. In fact, chapter 6 and verse 10 tells us that he knelt 3 times a day on his knees and prayed. I know what you're going to say. There's no way I can kneel 3 times a day on my knees. Well, try this one on. Whatever the posture of your body, your soul can be on its knees. Did I hear somebody say, but preacher, you just don't understand my schedule. I am so busy. I have places to go, people to see, things to do. My whole schedule is crowded all day and all evening and all night long. Well, maybe I can help you stretch your schedule or put some holes in your schedule that will help you to find some time to pray. Are you ready for this? Turn the television off. Unplug the computer. Hang up the phone. Park the car. Dock the boat. Cradle the golf clubs. Swing up the fishing gear. You'll find some time to pray. And I should tell you, if you're too busy to pray, you are too busy. No excuse. Now, the title of the message, The Power of Prayer. I suggest in the first place that prayer has the power to move God towards sinners and sinners toward God. Come with me to yonder upper room. The upper room, ladies and gentlemen, was the powerhouse of the early church. Let me read it for you in the commentary in Acts chapter 1 at verse 13. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes and Judas, the brother of James. Now don't miss this next statement. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. I just can't wait to tell you what happened next. What happened next was the greatest demonstration of God being moved toward sinners and sinners being moved toward God that we have in all the Bible. Let me read it for you. Acts chapter 2. And verse 41 says, Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Acts 4:4. Howbeit many of them which believed the word, heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Acts 5:14. And believers were the more added to the Lord. Multitudes, both of men and women. Acts 6:7. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a number of the priests were obedient to the faith. Ladies and gentlemen, it's easy to see that the salvation of several thousand souls was a result of the prayer meeting that was held in the upper room and recorded in Acts chapter 1. I'm bold enough to say to you, and I say this very kindly and very thoughtfully, if Capital City Baptist Church is going to move God toward sinners and sinners toward God, you're going to have to populate the upper room. You're going to have to reactivate the upper room. That's where the power is. When they were gathered together, the Bible says that they continued, they persevered in one accord with prayers and supplications and intercessions and thanksgiving for all men. What a wonderful thought to know that God is waiting to hear your prayer. Did you know the Bible says God delights in your prayer? You're supposed to pray one for another. You know that. 1 Samuel 12:23 says, But God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul wrote, Pray without ceasing. Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again already. I love to quote Jesus. Acts chapter 11, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. Now, a little deduction that shows you, if you don't pray, you're going to faint. You're going to fall by the wayside. By the way, that word ought is an interesting word. It means a moral obligation to pray. And to faint not means to behave yourself goodly, not badly. It means not to quit. It means not to give up. The disciples spent 3 or 3.5 years with Jesus, and guess what? The only thing they ever asked him to teach them was not to sing, or not to tithe, or not to witness, or not to win souls. The only thing they ever asked him to teach them was to pray. Luke 11, 1. Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, not when to pray, not what to pray for, not how long to pray. Simply, teach us to pray. The power of prayer, moving God toward sinners and sinners toward God. I see in the second place that prayer has the power to bring the supernatural miracles about. There are 650 prayers in the Bible. One of the greatest, most powerful, most effective prayers in all the Bible was prayed by Elijah, and it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 18. And by the way, it only has 63 words. Listen carefully to it. Elijah prayed, 1 Kings 18, beginning at verse 36. And it came to pass at that time, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, and this is his prayer, Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Well, now, did he get any results? Did he have any answer to his prayer? Sure did. Listen to it. Then the fire of the Lord, when, after he prayed, 63 words, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. You know they poured 12 barrels full of water. They weren't picnic basket-sized barrels either. They were huge containers where the farmers stored their grain in the time of harvest. Isn't it strange? We use water to put out fire, and God uses fire to put out water. Don't we serve an awesome God, ladies and gentlemen? He's a great God. He's the God of the universe. He created all things. He made you in his own likeness and his own image. He has a vested interest in you tonight, my friend. And you need to talk to him before you go to bed. And when you get up. And when you wake up during the night. And when you go through the day. The most awesome sight in all the world is a church on its knees. Could I tell you that the church will never get on its feet until first it gets on its knees. You will never get on your feet until you first get on your knees. Alfred Tennyson said, more things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of. The power of prayer. Miracles. Number three, prayer has the power to secure what we need. God said in Jeremiah 33 and verse 3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Did you know God's full of surprises? He wants to just surprise you with the great things that he can do. You know, God can do anything and everything. Jesus, here I go quoting Jesus again. I love to quote him. He said in John 14, 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. I remember growing up in my dad's church over in Danville, Virginia. By the way, my dad started the Baptist Tabernacle and pastored it 30 years until he went home to be with the Lord, and They called my brother to pastor it after him. But my dad, in 1932, the year I was born, started a daily radio broadcast. It's been going now for 84 years, every day. My brother's carried it on for 54 of those years. My daddy did for 30 years. My daddy established 50 independent Baptist churches in the Virginia Carolina section of the United States. Over 100 young men were called into the ministry under his ministry. I'm saying all that to say this. My daddy was a man of prayer. So many times down in the basement of our home, early in the morning, before anybody else got up, my daddy was on his face before God. My daddy only had a third grade education. But when he got up to preach, my soul, the power of God came. And hundreds and thousands of people were saved. The Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia was running over 1,000 way before the days of mega churches and bus ministries. I'm saying all that to say this. Right on the front of the pulpit desk was a sign that read, "Jesus never fails." Jesus never fails. And ladies and gentlemen, He doesn't fail. He's always there. He's always on time. He's always there to answer your prayer. He delights in your prayer. Can I tell you what He said about it in Matthew chapter 7? Here I go quoting Jesus again. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For he that asketh receiveth. He that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there among you whom if his son ask bread will give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish will give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him?" There are three verbs in those verses: ask, seek, and knock. All three of them are verbs of continuous action. Now, I would give you the Greek for them, but I don't know the Greek. And number two, if I did, you wouldn't understand it anyhow. So I'm just going to give you the English. Ask, seek, knock. Jesus was saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. My wife and I prayed for more than 40 years for her daddy to be saved. The doctors had given him up. I went into his hospital room. I had the privilege of leading my father-in-law to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. God raised him up, and for almost 2 years, he went to church every Sunday, read his Bible, tithed, prayed. My wife had never heard him pray before until after that. It's wonderful what God can do, isn't it?
Yes.
Amazing. So keep on. Nehemiah prayed 5 months from December to April before he ever asked King Artaxerxes for permission to go and rebuild the city of Jerusalem. 5 months he prayed. How long have you prayed? Could I ask you again, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? It's been observed if we spent less time organizing and more time agonizing, we would do more evangelizing. You know, there's an old trite saying, we get what we pay for. Could I paraphrase that and say we get what we pray for? You know, a coffee break is a good thing, and I'm sure that most everybody needs it. By the time you've worked a couple hours, sitting around at a desk all those 2 hours, doing not much, you need a cup of coffee. So you light out to the break room and get your cup of coffee. You have your coffee break. And I'm not against coffee breaks. I'm just against coffee. I'm not a coffee drinker. But I'm saying all that to say this. What if a million Christians tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, instead of taking a coffee break, took a prayer break? You talk about getting God's attention. You talk about heaven and earth being moved. What would it be? A prayer break instead of a coffee break. Jesus said in Mark, here I go, I'm quoting Jesus again, 11:24 of Mark, "Therefore I say unto you," now watch this, whatsoever things ye desire when ye pray, now watch it, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Ladies and gentlemen, the key to answered prayer is believing. You can pray, believe, and receive, or you can pray, doubt, and do without. It's up to you. The powerhouse is always there, so push the button labeled prayer. And God is only a prayer away. Too many of us are perhaps like the little boy who prayed, "Dear God, if you can't make me a better boy, don't worry about it. I'm having a good time like I am." You see, our problem is we act and then pray. We ought to pray and then act. Could I tell you that prayer does not need proof? It needs practice. Somebody said, "Well, preacher, you don't understand. I feel so unworthy. I couldn't ask God for anything big." How big is your God? "Thou art coming to a king, large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." You see, prayer is not a mere form, it's a mighty force. Prayer makes the darkest cloud withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw, gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. Restraining prayer, we cease to fight. Prayer makes the Christian's armor bright. And Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. You see, we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen, it's not the arithmetic of our prayers, how many there are. It's not the rhetoric of our prayers, how eloquent they are. It's not the geometry of our prayers, how long they may be. It's not the music of our prayers, how sweet our voice is. It's not the logic, how argumentative our prayers are. It's not the method of our prayers, how orderly. It is not even the theology of our prayers, how doctrinally sound or correct they are. It's the fervency of our prayers that count with God. The fervency. James put it this way in 5:16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Here's some good advice. Walk softly, speak tenderly, pray fervently. Dale Moody, who shook two continents for Christ, preached to over 100 million people, said, and I quote, "The Christian should begin, continue, and end everything in prayer." Mary, Queen of Scots, better known as Bloody Mary, said, "I fear the prayers of John Knox more than all the assembled armies of Europe." Wow. May I get personal again? Is anybody afraid of your prayers? The psalmist said in Psalm 5:3, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." How many times have you said to somebody, or somebody said to you, "Have a good day"? Well, I can tell you, you cannot have a good day unless that day begins with God. I met God in the morning when my day was at its best. And His presence came like sunrise, like a glory in my breast. All day long the presence lingered. All day long He stayed with me. And we sailed with perfect calmness o'er a very troubled sea. Other ships were blown and battered. Other ships were sore distressed, but the winds that seemed to drive them brought to us a peace and rest. Then I thought of other mornings with a keen remorse of mind, when I too had loosed the moorings with His presence left behind. So I think I know the secret, learned through many a troubled way. You must meet Him in the morning if you want Him through the day.